Everyone else, if you would open up your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. We've been working our way through this amazing gospel. This is on page 1040 of the pew Bible in front of you. If you would turn there. Today we're going to be talking about the Sabbath and are we supposed to do the Sabbath? How do we do the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath all about? What is it meant for? How can we interact with it? What should we be doing on that day? The Sabbath was a huge deal for the religious leaders at the time of Christ. In John chapter 9, Jesus, as he does often throughout his ministry, he heals on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees viewed that as breaking the Sabbath, and this was such a huge deal to them. In John 9:16, it says, "Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, 'This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath.'" So for them, they were saying, "We know this guy is not from God because he is not keeping the Sabbath." This was that big a deal to them, that if you're not keeping it, you are not from God in their mind. But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. But they had this extraordinarily high view of the Sabbath. And if you break it in their mind, according to their laws, you are not from God. Now, we do kind of go after the Pharisees as pastors sometimes and make an example of them. Sometimes we make fun of them or that type of thing. And we talked about this before. There were some really what we might consider sort of bizarre rules that they came up with regarding the Sabbath. We talked about this in a previous sermon, where if you like carried a loaf of bread into a room, you were breaking the Sabbath. But if two people got together and like shared the carrying of that loaf into a room, then that was okay. You were allowed to do that. And we talked about a number of these kind of specific rules that seemed, you know, like this was not really the original point, and we kind of talked about that and a little bit of the what we would consider to be the bizarreness of some of that, how they decided they would come up with that. But they did have a reason to take the Sabbath very seriously. If you look at Exodus chapter 31:15, this law given to the people as a part of the old covenant, as God had delivered them from Egypt, in Exodus 31:15, it says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is the Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death." So that was a big deal. When it said, "Hey, keep this or you're going to be put to death," you could see why they would take it very seriously. So I don't want to kind of try to make fun of them or that type of thing for taking it seriously. They were to take it seriously. But I think what we see and what Jesus showed them and demonstrated is there's a difference between taking something seriously and doing it right. And there's a difference between precision and accuracy. It depends kind of how you define precision, but you could like measure me and say I am like 8 feet 6.2753 inches. That would be a precise measurement. That's kind of the definition of precision, is the number of decimal points you go to. So that's like very precise. It's also very inaccurate. So if you were to say I'm about 6 feet, that would be more accurate but less precise. This makes sense. If you were like a precise basketball shooter, you could hit like the same point on the backboard like every time. Like you could hit this dime on the backboard. But if it's like way up in the right corner of the backboard, it's not going to help you out when you're playing basketball. So like you prefer an accurate shooter, someone who can make it in the net, versus like a precise shooter hitting a particular point. So the Pharisees were very precise in the way that they kept the Sabbath. They had this very precision list of rules, and they would work to follow that precise rules. But they missed the basket. They miss the heart of the rules. And so there's this distinction between precision and accuracy. And Jesus understood the heart of the Sabbath. He understood the purpose of it. And when he did things, he was keeping in step with what the purpose of the Sabbath was, even if he was violating their precise rules, which God did not particularly put to them. So throughout his ministry, he challenges the other leaders related to the Sabbath. There is a time where his disciples picked grains on the Sabbath, and they tried to get on him for that. And he compared it to when David's servants did the same thing when there was this emergency and they needed to. And Jesus declared at that point that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And we talked about that previously, that he is the one who, by the way, created the whole world and was resting on that seventh day. He understands the purpose of the Sabbath. He is the creator. He knows it. And it's up to him to decide what is the accurate way of following it. And throughout his ministry, he would heal people on the Sabbath. And in the religious leaders' eyes, again, he was violating the Sabbath, but Jesus was not, according to what he understood and what he knew to be the truth. And coming up in Luke 14, 1 through 6, he's going to actually ask the religious leaders before he heals someone, he's going to ask them and say, is it legal to heal on the Sabbath or not? Because of all this tension and all the times that he's healed and they've tried to challenge him, he goes and gets ahead of it. And before he does the healing, says, is it legal to do it or not? And he was putting them in a difficult position because the crowds around him very much wanted the healing done. The people wanted the healing done. And so there was this question, can I say no? Can I deny this healing? And so they kept their mouth shut. And so Jesus did the healing, and he also explained his reasoning. And in Luke 14, 1 to 6, he talks about which one of you would not pull your son or animal out of a pit on the Sabbath? If they fell into a pit, which one of you would not pull them out? Which one of you would not do that? And so he's beating them by logic as well in this case. But he's saying, which one of you in this situation would not do that on the Sabbath? And he's comparing that to him healing on the Sabbath. And that's kind of the way that I viewed most healings on the Sabbath, as this is sort of an emergency situation. And so on the Sabbath, if there's an emergency, you go ahead and do something. And my thought process was like, this isn't really good, like, we're kind of breaking the Sabbath, but we have to because it's an emergency. Like, I'm going to do this, but, like, kind of shouldn't, but, like, we're going to make this an exception because it's the Sabbath, like, because we have to. And that's kind of the way that I viewed most of these stories until I looked more closely at the passage we're going to read today. And I kind of saw something different. I want you to see if you see what I see when we look at this passage, because I think there's something a little different than he had to. And so let's look at it. Luke 13, starting in verse 10. Again, this is on page 1040. The Bible's in front of you. Luke 13, verse 10 says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things that were being done by him. This is an amazing miracle by Jesus. She had suffered with this ailment for 18 years, and he makes her whole. This term to make her erect in verse 13. It's in the perfect tense. It's always this beautiful tense for healings, because the perfect tense is this action, this one-time action that has consequences that go on to infinity, basically. That there is this one moment of healing by Jesus, and then she is whole for the rest of her life. That this is an immediate and permanent healing to this woman. After this incredible miracle, the next word is but, which is never a good sign for the person who says but. Like, this is an incredible miracle, but the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And I just think about this word indignant. It wasn't even like conflicted. Like, I could sort of understand conflicted. Like, I take the Sabbath really seriously. Like, I'm really nervous about this. I want to do what's right in God's eyes. But here, clearly, there's this amazing miracle. Maybe this guy's from God. So you can kind of see maybe confliction. Is that a word? You can kind of see being conflicted. But to be indignant, to just shows like just a warped understanding, a warped mind regarding the things of God. They didn't care. I mean, to be indignant at that, how can you have any care towards that woman who was healed? Not only did they not care, they did not understand. One of the things I love about this passage is that Jesus bests them in care, but also in logic. And we see that by the argumentation that he uses. The Mishnah, which is how these laws of the Sabbath and everything came to be. It was their writings about defining this is the precision of what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. The Mishnah allowed for animals to be led to water on the Sabbath as long as they didn't carry a load or carry a burden. So according to their laws of the Sabbath, you were allowed to do this. You were allowed to untie your animal and take them to water. And so Jesus is going to show that what he does is legal even by their standards. He's going to use the lesser to the greater argument to do this. And he uses the same terminology of loosing in verse 15 as he does in verse 16. So if you look at verse 15 where it says, "But the Lord answered him and said, 'You hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath untie,'" is this word to loose, to untie, to release his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him to water. He uses that same word in verse 16 when it says, "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been untied or loosed or released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So he's saying, if it is legal to untie this animal who is tied up for its own good, to protect it and keep it there, if it's legal to do that and lead them to water, if it's legal to do that loosing, how much more legal and right is it to release this, not animal, but daughter of Abraham, who is tied not to keep her, you know, there and safe, but is tied by Satan? How much more right and legal is it to untie her from Satan and to lead her to living water? I always feel stupid when I call Jesus like a genius or brilliant or something like that, because he's God and this is our belief. But I love just looking at the brilliance and the genius of his logic, of his reasoning, of how he can take them down. And part of the reason I love this is kind of live in a society where sometimes we hear things like, you know, let's just love each other. Like, just don't get too deep into theology. Don't get too deep into the Bible. Don't get too deep into that stuff. We just love. And it's kind of, we need to reduce it to something mediocre or simple in order for it to have the impact of loving and caring. And Jesus' deep, full understanding of Scripture and logic and these things are the things that help go hand in hand and even lead Him to love and care for the people as they're supposed to be loved and cared for. If we want to love the way Jesus loved, then we should know the Scriptures that Jesus wrote. Jesus is the Word of God. To know this, to get deeper into this. And if we're getting deep into it, if we think we know the Scriptures, maybe the way the Pharisees thought they knew the Scriptures, and we end up entirely missing the basket, then yes, we need to be corrected on that. But just to kind of throw away that and say, we don't need to look into that. We don't need to get deep. We need to like just love or something like that, I don't think is accurate. I love the way that Jesus uses logic. I love the way that He defeats them, not just in how much He cares for people, but how much He knows and how He uses His mind as well. I want to get back to kind of the question I brought up before, or what I thought about before when I talked about in a lot of these healings on the Sabbath, it seemed like Jesus was saying, oh, because it's an emergency, we kind of have to do it, even though maybe we're not quite supposed to do it. And I don't see that in this passage. This analogy is not an emergency. In other words, the untying your donkey to lead them to water, this is not like a special emergency. It's something maybe you could do every day, but it was not like this is an emergency, we have to do it on this day, so we're going to sort of break the Sabbath to do it. It was like this is a normal thing to do, and I think what he's saying in this, and when we're going to look at verse 16 too, it's not just this is a have to do thing, but this is a thing that is especially fitting to do on the Sabbath. In verse 16 he says, "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And to me, it comes across as like the Sabbath day is an especially fitting and beautiful day for this loosing to happen, for this healing to occur. The Pharisees had turned the day of rest into a day of burdens. And Jesus is saying it should be a day for loosing. It should be a day for leading to water, not for binding and keeping bound. I want us to look at in the imagery about the Sabbath that is used in Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to look at a couple passages in the Old Testament as well. But in Hebrews chapter 4, you can turn there if you would like. We're going to be there and also in Psalm chapter 95. And Hebrews 4 is on page 1198. Psalm 95 is on page 609. I just threw a lot of numbers at you, and I bet you didn't remember any of them. Because it's hard to do that. But page 1198 is where Hebrews 4 is. Page 609 is where Psalm 95 is. And Hebrews 4 is going to give us a picture of what the Sabbath is about, what Sabbath rest is about, what Sabbath celebration is about. And it goes beyond just sort of the 1 in 7 days Sabbath that we often think of. There was a rest that was envisioned in Deuteronomy chapter 25:19, where God talks about a promise of this is when Israel had not yet ended up in the promised land. And God talks about there's going to come a time where He's going to give them rest from their enemies in the land. That there's going to be this place of inheritance for them, and He is going to give them rest in that place. Rest from their enemies. And that rest is one that generation that He was speaking to, that generation that God had delivered from Egypt, they did not see that rest. They did not enter into that rest. And Psalm 95, 6 through 11 talks about why they did not enter into that rest. In Psalm 95, starting in verse 6, it says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. In Psalm 95, the call is he's saying, we need to kneel before our God, our Maker, and be the people. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. And he's contrasting that call upon us for what the people of Israel did at the time, except for a select few, where even though God had shown them these incredible miracles, they doubted and did not follow and did not enter into that promised land like He had called them to do. And so they did not enter into that place. They did not enter into that rest. In Numbers 14:11, it talks about even though God did all those things for them, they did not believe. In Hebrews chapter 4, and again you can turn there, page 1198. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about if we believe, if we bow down before our Maker, then we will enter into that Sabbath rest or that Sabbath celebration. In Hebrews chapter 4 talks about that. I'm just going to highlight verses 9 through 11. It says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So he's saying there is this Sabbath rest awaiting us who believe. And it gives this picture of what the Sabbath is all about, this place of rest. Again, if you put your mind back to when they were delivered from Egypt and they were had all of these enemies around, and God was going to give them this land, this inheritance, and this rest from all of these enemies. And he's saying this is the type of rest that we can look forward to when we believe in God and come to know Him through Jesus Christ, that we're going to have this inheritance for eternity, that we're going to have this place of rest, this inheritance where we're going to be freed from our enemies, we're going to be freed from sin. It's going to be just this amazing, beautiful place and time of rest. There is this Sabbath rest awaiting us. So the reason I bring that up is I want us to get this feel for what the Sabbath was all about. Because again, if we sort of look through it, the eyes of the Pharisees, the Sabbath was like a day of burdens and what not to do, how to like keep it. And I want us to understand that's kind of the picture of the Sabbath is this beautiful place of rest, this beautiful place of not having to deal with our enemies, this beautiful place of inheritance. And this is an eternal rest that is awaiting for all those who believe in Jesus. And I believe that sort of eternal rest we also get a taste of today. And there's this already aspect to it. And Jesus in Matthew 11:28-30 says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we have that sort of eternal rest and Sabbath to look forward to, but one even now that we can partake in. So getting back to this kind of the question of what about the 1 in 7 days? What about what we normally think of as the Sabbath? And there's this question, are we supposed to celebrate the Sabbath today? Are we supposed to honor the Sabbath today? In other words, the 1 in 7 days. Are we sort of required to keep that as well? And what I'll say is, I spoke a lot about this in Luke, when we looked at Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And this is in your sermon notes as well, but you can go online and you can listen to the sermon on March 5th, 2017, where I talked more about this. And I don't have the time to sort of get into the depths of whether we're supposed to honor or celebrate the Sabbath today. But I'll kind of keep it in short. One, it's up to the individual how they view each day. Romans 14:5 talks about how some view one day, you know, above the other. Some view all days the same, and we're not supposed to judge each other on that. But it seems like the heart of the matter is that there's something good and positive about keeping the heart of the Sabbath, if not necessarily the law of the Sabbath, or the particulars of exactly how it needs to be done. The Bible, both in the Old Testament, says that the Sabbath is given for you. And yes, there were great consequences associated with it, but the purpose of the Sabbath was for the people. And in the New Testament, it says Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That there was and is a good aspect to this idea of this 1 and 7 day rest. Now, in the time of the Old Testament, as a part of the Old Covenant, it was about being a part of that Old Covenant. But we have a new covenant now, and so there are some things that have changed. As a part of the Old Covenant, the Sabbath, although this is not strictly written as far as I can tell, but the way they celebrated the Sabbath was sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. And the reason for that is because in Genesis, it talks about how there was evening, there was morning the first day. And so they start the day at sundown, and then they go to the next sundown. And that Friday, Saturday being sort of that seventh day. And so that's why it was celebrated on that day. When you move to the New Testament, we have something, again, I'm probably talking more than I should because I told you to go listen to that sermon, but in the New Testament, we tend to celebrate what we call the Lord's Day, and that term comes from Revelation chapter 1, verses 10. But there's also instances in Acts where that's when the church seemed to meet together. It was on that first day of the week. And why? Why is it called the Lord's Day? Because that was the day where the tomb was empty. This is our understanding. And so what has happened is, in terms of following the heart of the Sabbath, we tend to do that on Sunday versus Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. Again, there's a whole lot of topics related to this that we could have a lot of discussion on. And if you would like to discuss it more afterwards, I would love to. I'd be very happy to talk more about these subjects. But without getting into all of those things, I want to just kind of consider the fact that we sort of view it that way. And I don't refer to it as a Sabbath because I think it can get confusing to do that. You might confuse it with, you know, what was done as a part of the Old Covenant. Just as I don't usually refer to tithes, but I refer to offerings. And we can also refer to it as the Lord's Day. But the idea is I believe there is something good about having that 1 and 7 day Lord's Day Sabbath rest. And so I want us to look at what are, in a little bit more specifics, and these are in your notes as well, that, again, with the backdrop of that Sabbath rest being about loosing from burdens and those types of things, those types of freedoms, when we think about our 1 and 7 days, what can we look to be freed from? What can we look to that day to be freed from? And I do think there is a danger in separating one day above all others to like an extreme extent. And there's even a verse in Amos where he says, you guys just can't wait for the Sabbath to be over so you can go back cheating people and that type of thing. And so this whole when celebrating a Sabbath becomes like I'm a different person on Saturday night as I am on Sunday morning, then there's something wrong with that. But I think there can be something healthy about setting aside that one day to say, like, because of my life the rest of the week, because I have to do X, Y, or Z the rest of the week, there are things that are good to do on those days, but maybe I can carve out more time on this one day to really focus on these things. And so those are the things that I want us to look at. These things, what are these things that we can and should be doing every day, but we can especially look to that one day to try to do, to try to free ourselves from. So you can follow along in your notes as well. I'm going to go through a list somewhat rapidly. We'll see. The first one is freedom from work through rest. Freedom from work through rest. And this is kind of the start of it. You work on 6 days, but not that seventh day. And I know that there can be a temptation sometimes to sort of cast this aside and say, but I need to. And again, I'm not going to cast judgments as much as I would like to. The Bible seems to say you're allowed in this age of grace to do things a little bit different. And if you have to take a half a day off one week, or one day of the week, a half a day off another day of the week, and things like that, God seems to let that one go. It seems to allow that. But there is a danger if we don't do that at all. And if we don't give ourselves that time of rest. And by the way, throughout this whole sermon, I'm trying to talk to myself. And I know in our lives, and in my wife's life especially, as she carries a full-time job and also serves so much at the church, sometimes we find ourselves going, did we have a Sabbath rest the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks? And so we're trying to speak to ourselves as well when we think about these things. And as I'm studying these things and really seeing the importance of this, and it is really worth it to carve out that time to do that and to make sacrifices in order to do that. And I think of Chick-fil-A. And I'm not up here to give an advertisement for Chick-fil-A, although I love their spicy chicken sandwiches. But it's pretty cool how, as a company, however you feel about their chicken, that they, in celebrating Sunday versus Saturday or something like that, that they say, we're going to take that day and we're going to close our shops. And it's funny, you see articles like Chick-fil-A is now the third biggest fast food company in the country after McDonald's and Starbucks. They are the third. And you'll see them say articles about that. And they'll say stuff like, even though they're closed on Sundays, as if they were open on Sundays, then they would be even bigger. And that's kind of what the temptation could be. If we open that day, this is how much more we could make. But you could also look at it and say, maybe because they're closed on that day, God has honored that, and also it's been healthier for the people who work there. And this is one of my favorite fun facts about this, and I didn't look into it myself. I'm hoping it's true. I'm pretty sure it's true, and it makes a lot of sense. As I read an article that said the machines, like the milkshake machines and these types of things, actually break down less at Chick-fil-A than they do at most other restaurants, such that even the machines appreciate the Sabbath. Right? Even the machines need that day of rest. So one is freedom from work through rest. Another is freedom from loneliness through gathering together. And I put in parentheses there as well, at least on my notes, freedom from Christian loneliness. And I look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And again, I talk about Christian loneliness because you might have friends and family and that stuff outside of the church. I hope you do. But you might live in an environment where you're largely surrounded by non-believers in your work life or whatever the case may be. If you have Christians surrounding you in your work life, then praise God for that, because I think that's a huge blessing. But you may be in a situation where you're sort of in this world where you're not surrounded by a lot of Christians. And so, and I think there can be a loneliness in that. And so when we come together, there can be a freedom from that loneliness to gathering together as one body and as one family. And I pray that you can feel that and know that when you come to gather together on this day. Number three is freedom from depression through encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." And something that I was thinking about and I want us to be thinking about together is how do we help each other implement these things? And to really consciously look at this day, look at this gathering, when you wake up in the morning and you tie your shoes or whatever you do with your shoes, if you slip them on, think about who can I encourage today when I go to church? And think about when we have our fellowship time, how can we make our fellowship time and our time downstairs more impactful? And let us not just do small talk when we go downstairs and sit at those tables. Let's do big talk, right? Like, let's not just talk about the Cubs. This is my, you know, I'm sure that happens at all the tables and not just mine. Like, let's not just talk about the Cubs, but encourage someone in their life. And I'm not saying you guys aren't doing that. I'm saying I'm not doing that enough. Maybe you're not doing it enough either. Really look at how can I encourage someone today at this place. The next one, freedom from guilt and anger through giving and accepting repentance. And this is what we spent the whole last week's message on, is how to give and how to receive repentance. And just the freedom and joy that can come through that. Again, these are things that we should be working on and doing every day of the week, but things that we can do especially as you gather together, or especially focus on Sundays. And that can be talking to someone, or it can be just spending some time in prayer in the pews. What have I done this week that I feel like I need to repent to God or to someone else from? Or what am I holding on to that I just need to release and let go to God? And just be freed from that tie that is holding me. How can I use repentance to just break free from that? Something that we can think about each week when we come together. Freedom from carrying our own, next one, freedom from carrying our own burdens through prayer. Again, this is about not having small talk or just small talk when we close and we gather together before service, but ask someone, do you need to pray about something? I mean, I ask at the end of the service, and you're of course welcome to come down and have prayer and that type of thing with me. But together, when you're at the tables, or again, before or after, what can I pray for you about? And be praying with each other. Again, something we want to be doing every day, but especially thinking about how can we do this when we gather together. Acts 2:42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I think that's, again, a fellowship, a really impactful fellowship. Next one, freedom from foolishness through the study of God's Word. Again, I pray that we would free ourselves from foolishness on a daily basis and be in the Word of God every day, but especially on that Lord's Day, to free ourselves from foolishness by studying the Word of God. The next one, freedom from the attachment to this world through giving. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections may be made when I come. Paul is saying, we're gathering together money to give to these saints who are in need. Here's a practice I'm suggesting you do. The first day of every week, set some aside. And it's one so that you don't have to like go and try to get it when he came to try to come up with it. But I think it's also that way, that weekly way of sort of setting aside our overt attachment to the things of this world and say, I'm going to give, and this is going to help loose that tie. Freedom, I didn't know what the freedom was for this one, but this is the way I decided to put it. Freedom from this world through worship. As I was thinking, just kind of the fallenness of this world, some of the drudgery of this world sometimes, or the things of this week, just to come together and just try to focus solely on God and worshiping Him. And kind of the freedom that we can have from this world to do that. And I say thanks to the worship team a lot, and they deserve it a lot. And I want to say thanks again that they take that time, that they fight traffic during the week to come out and practice together, that they get up early on Sunday morning to come together to practice together so that they can lead us in worship, so that we can step in and have those moments where we don't have to think. And we not that we're not thinking about the words, but we don't have to think about other things, and we can just focus on sort of the peace that comes in bowing before the Lord, our Maker, and worshiping Him. Freedom from sickness through healing. And again, this is something that Jesus often did on the Sabbath. I've talked a lot about healing in the past, and I'm not someone who goes around and saying just everyone can be healed if you have enough faith. And Paul, prayed to have his ailment removed, and God said, I'm not going to do that, but you're going to be made perfect in that weakness. But God also has done incredible, miraculous things, and I still believe He does those things today, and I know He's done those things today, and we've seen healing in our midst. And so on that day, again, we should be praying for these things every day. But on that day, pray for that healing, ask for that healing, spend that time really believing that God can do these miracles. And finally, freedom from sin through salvation in Christ. And this is, if we have that, this is what we're praising God for on this day. But also, I want us to see that, and again, we should be evangelizing every day, but more and more, I want us to see, let's lead people to just cut the ties to Satan and their own life and their fallen life and all of that, and lead them to water on the Sabbath. What I'm trying to say is all of us, me included, need to invite people to this place on Sunday and get them to know God as their Savior. Get them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Doesn't have to happen here. Again, it can happen every day of the week and should. But I want us to get into that mindset of let's bring people in here who need to know this salvation, who need to have those binds cut. And they need to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The last thing I want to say is don't be discouraged and keep seeking. If you're sitting here today and you feel like that all sounds well and good, I've got ties that I've tried to break, that I've asked God to break, I want to be freed from them, I don't know if I have a simple answer for you, but keep seeking. Keep asking, keep encouraging each other, and keep asking for prayer from each other, that if there are things that you feel like are still binding you, to keep at it. We don't always know God's timing. This lady was sick for 18 years before Jesus showed up and said, "Now I'm going to loose you at this moment." I mean, 18 long years. And we can come up with all these reasons, but Jesus could have, God could have changed His plan. Jesus could have showed up when He was 12 or something and done like a quick healing on her. We don't always know the reason for God's timing. So keep seeking that. And pray today that God would remove or release any binds that you feel like are tying you. But again, the most important one is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you're free from your sin and you have that inheritance and that eternal Sabbath rest awaiting you, there is nothing that can compare with that. Whatever might be holding you down in this world, there's nothing that can compare with that. I pray that you look forward to coming together on Sundays. I really pray that it's something that you look forward to and want to look forward to. And if there are things that need to change in some way to help you look forward to that. I want to know that. We want to know that. I just want this to be a place and a day that we're like, I can't wait for Sunday, because we get to be free from all of these things. We get to focus on that. And it's just going to be a day of rest for my soul. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for all that you give us. And I thank you that there is a Sabbath rest awaiting all who know you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross to make the payment for our sins, and who rose again to show that that payment was complete. God, I thank you so much for the freedom that comes through that. God, if there's anyone here that needs to know that freedom, I pray that they would take the chance right now to repent and turn to you and accept your gift of salvation to them. And that eternal Sabbath rest that awaits. And God, I pray that you would give us that rest and that celebration on a daily and especially weekly basis as we gather together. I pray that we would encourage each other and pray for each other and have both casual as well as deep conversations with each other as we gather together. And God, I just pray that you would, again, give us words to speak to each other. And if there is any ties that are binding people in this room today, God, I pray that you would loose them and you would free them from those things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus' power to break us free from the shame of sin and stuff he was talking about.